There we go. All right. New normal. All right. Good to praise him anyhow. Good morning. Praise the Lord. You guys just keep looking better and better every week. You know. All right. So praise God. It is really good to be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping, as Todd said earlier, in spirit and truth. Let's remain in spirit and truth, and let's pray and stay in the flow of worship as we turn to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Living One who is good, we thank You that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You keep us in the flow of Your will. You keep us, Lord, in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is like a seed that has been bearing fruit within us and within our church and within all people in churches that name the name of Christ all around the world. You are faithful. And You have been reaping a great harvest, Lord, whether we see it or not. We do ask You, Lord, to please be with us this morning. Reap the harvest of greater discipleship in our lives through the power of Your word. Reap the harvest, Lord, of greater Christ-likeness in our lives through the power of Your word. Reap the harvest, Lord, of greater power over sin in our lives as a result of the power of Your word. In the name of Jesus, we ask You, Lord, to reap a harvest in and among us today. Through the power of Your word. Amen. Well, we've been, for the past few weeks, we've been in a little bit of a mini-series to help us to come back to this new phase of life now that we have where we are. We got one foot in the physical world here. We got another foot in kind of the digital world. We're in an in-between. Quarantine has been lifted enough for us to come back, but we're not totally back to normal. We're not back to the way things were. And so we wanted to take a few weeks to just acknowledge that and just say, hey, let's talk about that as a family. Let's look at God's word, get some handles, figure out where we are. And we've been navigating through a series called Welcome Back, Navigating Our New Normal. This is the last installment of that. So just 3 weeks, a mini series, if you will. And then next week we'll get back into the Gospel of Mark, where we've been on a kind of a long hiatus, right? So we get back in the Gospel of Mark and get back in the swing of things with looking at Mark and the challenge of Jesus. But in this last phase of what we're talking about today, it's kind of unexpected what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And 2 weeks ago, which is our first week back here in the church, we started looking at this last part of Romans where Paul shows kind of the way that Christians are to live out all this heavy hitter theology from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. And it is rich and powerful and thick, and the Christians have been mining the treasure of everything that the Lord said through Paul in Romans for 2,000 years now, right? Or the better part of 2,000 years. And so at the end of it, Paul gives us some handles and says, okay, how do you live all this stuff out? And you get able to figure out some of that as you've been traveling through all these theological waters that Paul's been talking about. There's some things that are remarkably obvious, but now he turns his attention to all these practical things and practical items, and we're using those to figure out how do we navigate new normal. As we said, we have some similarities between the ancient Roman Christians and the Roman church, or the church in Rome, and our situation. In the church in Rome, originally, all Jews had been kicked out of Rome because there was a kerfuffle with Rome in about AD 50. The Emperor Claudius kicked all Jewish people out. He didn't care if you were a Jewish non-Christian or a Jewish Christian. It didn't mean anything to the Romans. They were like, get out. They left. Right? They were exiled. Some years later, they came back. And when they came back, church was different. Because there's a lot of Gentiles who became believers in the interim period. And you're like, yippee. But here's the issue. You got all these cultural clashes. Right? And all these different outlooks that are coming. So everybody loves Jesus, but everybody don't agree on everything. Okay? And here we are, we're the same way. Right? We've only been back now for, this is our third week, and the world is changed. Everything's political. Masks are political. And they're not just political in like one way. They're political in like 10 different ways. Right? And everybody wants you to pick a side. Right? And few people are asking you to pick Jesus' side. And we don't all agree with each other about this, right? And we don't all agree with each other about the president. We don't all agree with each other about our governor. we don't all agree with each other about what's happened and the way the world has changed. And so I figured, hey, we need to get some handles. And so this is the last week, but it's the one that may seem the most tricky, because the first week we were talking about us and God. And what does God expect of us? And that's the first thing we want. We're dealing with tricky issues, and we're dealing with people making lots of demands on us, and they want us to feel certain things and think a certain way and interpret reality a certain way. First thing you say is, what does God want? Right? And so we discerned very clearly God wants us to be radically available to Him, surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And then he wants us to discern His will and perform His will, right? And that's a good handle to get. And there's no problem with that, because if there's ever any static in that relationship, we know it's on us, right? Because God's good and He's awesome. He's got a good, perfect, and wonderfully pleasing will. And that's great. And then we started last week talking about us and us in the church, right? And how we are to behave towards one another, right? How we are to behave in our affections, right? Our affections, how we are to express our affections in Christian community, being that we have so much diversity, and more specifically, we have diversity on how we see reality in light of what's been happening for the past few months. So we spent some time looking at that last week, and we even ended on not just within the Christian community, but then how do we even treat enemies? People who, and Paul says it, people who actively persecute believers, right? And it's a little bit easier even with those two, because basically you could say, well, you know, with believers, we may have static with one another, but at the end of the day, Christ is head of the church, and we know that there's demands on how we're to treat one another. We're obligated to treat one another in a certain way, even if we fall short of that, right? With enemies, it's tough because we're told to love people who may not love us back, but that persecution it's not constant. And you can run, right? You actually, you know, you should run. Jesus ran from persecution at times before the cross. There are a few instances where people wanted to kill Him, and He ran, right? And so you can at least run from persecution. That's just reasonable to do, right? And then occasionally, if you have occasion to love the enemy, you love the enemy, right? Persecution is not constant, and also we are allowed to run, okay? So a little bit easier. But then we come to our passage today. And then things get a little tricky. And it's maybe the trickiest passage. Because this is about how we relate to government. And boy, we all have a bunch of different opinions in our church, just like we have a bunch of different opinions in our society, on how you're going to relate to the government. A.K.A. the man. Right? For some people, A.K.A. Illuminati. For some people, a.k.a. the New World Order. Right? Right? That's just what it is. Christians differ on this. The world differs on this. And we all come from different parts of the world. Right? How do we relate to government? So we're going to unpack that today. And it's going to be remarkable to see what Paul has to say. A man who was a Roman, by citizenship, he's Jewish, but by citizenship, Paul was Roman. He grew up Roman in Roman culture, though he was ethnically and religiously Jewish, right? But then also a guy who had experienced a taste of maybe the Roman government not really caring about Christians being persecuted, right? And in his life, you read the book of Acts and you see that he would actually, you know, endure, different levels of government failing him as a Christian. Right? Not all the time, but sometimes. And then knowing that he was ministering to Christians who had been persecuted to some degree, some of them, and sometimes government didn't care. And then also knowing that government itself would escalate and begin to persecute Christians. How did this guy write about government? What's he got to say? You want to hear from him. Because if anybody's got a perspective that we want to hear about, we want to hear from Paul. A Roman citizen, but yet who was Jewish, who endured persecution, and sometimes the government didn't care, but at the same time, who without question benefited from the government, and at times was protected by the government. Read the book of Acts. You see it. It's fascinating. Right? And then who's writing to Christians who also had endured persecution, without the government intervening at all. See that? What does he have to say about government? Well, here's what he has to say about government. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, just seven verses. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, this is a weird passage, right? It's weird because you know that the early Christians' relationship with the Roman government was tricky. It was tricky. It wasn't uniform. You couldn't say it was all terrible. You couldn't say it was all good, right? And then you know the Roman government, separation of church and state is a very recent thing in human history. Most societies on the face of planet Earth didn't do this. They didn't do separation of church and state as we now know it, right? So the Roman government was also pagan, right? It was also pagan. What got Christians in trouble with Rome ultimately down the road was we wouldn't bow to Caesar. We wouldn't acknowledge Caesar as a deity. We wouldn't acknowledge Caesar as a god, right? And that ultimately got us some seriously hot water. Our relationship with government is tricky, but yet here is Paul saying something that we might not expect him to say, and also that may be remarkably tough for us to hear in our current climate. Right? I mean, think about it. We got footage from Minnesota of a policeman with his knee on the neck of a black man and sitting calmly as the man dies in front of people who are filming it and in front of his fellow officers, three of whom let this happen. Tough to hear good things about government, even if they come from the Bible. We got rampant anger towards local, state, and federal government officials in light of not only racial issues, but also the handling or mishandling of the COVID pandemic and all the ensuing fallout, not the least of which is economic fallout. It's tough to hear good things about government, even if they come from the Bible, right? And on top of all this, we all just had to pay taxes this past Wednesday. And I didn't map it out this way, by the way. I kind of looked up and went, oh, dear. Right? It's one of those pastor moments where you kind of take in the context and you go, wow, everybody just paid taxes Wednesday. And I'm about to talk about how government is good. Hey! Yeah! Woo! All right? There's a tension in reading this passage. The tension in our lives where Paul speaks positively about government and even links government to the activity of God. It's necessary to say, what is Paul getting at here? Why does he speak, it seems like, glowingly about government? He doesn't have a bad thing to say about government in this passage. Not one bad thing. How is that possible? For a guy who endured suffering, and granted, the suffering, when you read the Bible closely, just because there's persecution that Christians endure, it's not always, especially early on in Christianity, it's not always at the hands of government. It really isn't. That came later. That comes later. You see a little bit of it if you know what you're reading in the New Testament. But actual government-sanctioned persecution comes a little bit later, especially for late first-generation Christians. Think John, on the island of Patmos writing the Apocalypse of John, a.k.a. the Book of Revelation. Think John. And then also second, third generation Christians. Right? So you got to like read your Christian history. Okay? Government sanctioned persecution is a little bit later. But still, there's persecution that happened that was more localized. We see that in the New Testament. And government didn't exactly do anything. How can Paul write this? And what is he getting at? He doesn't have a bad thing to say about government. Not one bad thing. And you and I could think of jokes and all kinds of sarcastic things to say about government. Drop of a hat, it wouldn't take you long. How do we reconcile these realities? Well, keep in mind what Paul is saying. Paul in our passage is talking about government at its best. See that? He's talking about government at its best, or government as God intended governments to work in human civilization. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about government at its worst. Paul knows government at its worst. I mean, my goodness, look at the Old Testament. You see government at its worst. Not because of something wrong with God, but because people screwed up. Look at the kings, the monarchy in the Old Testament. There's very few good ones. And this is when God was making the rules. So you know it would happen in a society that's pagan. Paul's talking about government at its best, as God intended it. It's a small passage. Paul's not trying to say everything. He's just trying to give his community some handles as to how to live as a rule of thumb when government is functioning at its best. He's not giving us a huge treatise on Christians and government. It's just focused on, hey, when government's at its best, here's what it does, and here's how you're supposed to respond. That's it. He's not talking about during a pandemic. He's not talking about if you have a bad president or a good president or a good governor or a bad governor or good senators or bad senators or good congressmen and bad congressmen. He's not getting into all that. It's just when government's doing what it's supposed to do, here's how God is involved in it, and here's how you're supposed to be involved in it. That's it. It's a very limited passage. That's what's happening. So, as we talk about navigating new normal, we're going to roll with that metaphor and say, what's our true north for the day? Our true north for the day is this. This is our banner statement that we're going to make. The government is God's servant for our good, so be good. The government is God's servant for our good, so be good. That's it. That's our handle. The government is God's servant for our good, so be good. And to unpack that, we're just going to flesh out the three different parts of that statement. The government is God's servant, that's part one. For our good, part two. So be good, part three. That's it. Simple handles. Simple handles, all right? So let's go ahead and start breaking it out. The government is God's servant. See this in verses 1 through 2, verse 4, verse 6. I'll skip around a little bit. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Skip down to verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Okay, skip down to verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. The government is God's servant. That's a profound statement. What does it mean? Well, it means this. There's a thing called divine providence. Okay, there's a reality called divine providence. Theologians have written about divine providence for centuries. And basically, divine providence is just an academic way of saying how God runs the world on a regular basis. You know, why don't our molecules fall apart right now? Well, there's a great scientific answer for that. But behind all of that, behind everything we can know scientifically, God's holding stuff together. You know? How does our planet stay in orbit? Again, there's all kinds of things we could mine science for about that. But behind all of that, God's got it, right? Behind the scenes, God is running his world. That's divine providence. How God exercises his sovereignty to run our world for our good. Right? And we normally just think about providence as like the way the world is, the way the machinery runs. We take it for granted. We take a good world for granted. Sure, there's terrible things that happen, but terrible things aren't happening all the time. Right? There's a lot of goodness in the world. We take it for granted. We take it for granted. That's why we're so shocked when bad things happen. Because we just take it for granted that the world just runs a certain way and it happens to benefit us. Right? No, it doesn't just happen to benefit us. God's behind it. Right? And he's actively orchestrating and sustaining the good that we take for granted. Governments, at their best, remember that part, at their best, are a part of that good. They are part of the way that God sustains and orchestrates goodness in the world. Governments are part of that when they're at their best. Okay? Right? And in calling governments at their best, God's servants, right? Paul is using language that actually was reserved, believe it or not, for Old Testament priests and for New Testament deacons. It's the same words. He's using words that are usually reserved for Old Testament priests and New Testament deacons. That tells you how powerful that relationship is between God and government, and how God is working through government for good. It's the same terminology that God uses to describe how he works, how his relationship with Old Testament priests, which is for the good of Israel, and then New Testament deacons, which is for the good of the church. Same words. Same words. And we see there's a rationale. This gives us a rationale for submission to government. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. There's a rationale here for submission to government. Why? Because they're established by God. That's it. It's really simple. Governments, at their best, are established by God. What's in view here is the origin of government, where government comes from. Because it comes from God, right? Because it comes from him, it's worthy of our submission, especially when it's at its best, right? Paul doesn't go into like how all that happens. He doesn't tell you the machinery, the cosmic machinery behind all that. He just states it as fact. Paul, the Jew, would be very much intimately acquainted with that, because in the Old Testament, you have a government that is very much explicitly founded by God. And so in Paul's mind, well, what he did for Israel, he did in some other way for everybody else. See? That's how Paul's thinking. Right? And you even see in the Old Testament especially, you see these little glimpses of God's heaven, that God had like a heavenly government, like a heavenly bureaucracy. Every now and then a prophet gets a vision. It says that God had all these hosts in heaven and he sends them to do different things. Right? So it made sense that the God who does this in the supernatural realm, and the God who did this for Israel, would also do this for everybody else in some way, shape, or form. And so there's a rationale for submission to government. It's like, look, they come from God. When they're at their best. Verses 4 through 6, you have further rationale for submitting to government, because these are God's servants. These are God's servants, right? God's servants. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Verse 6, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Before, he was making an argument for the fact that government originates in God or with God. Now he's talking about the function of government. The function of government is to serve God. Right? Serve God. Now, it's indirect. It's not serve God the way you and I do as Christians. Right? It doesn't mean, by the way, governments are theocracies or that they should be. Okay? We got to disabuse ourselves of that, especially in this country. Governments are not theocracies, and they do not have to be good. You know, people, different discussion. Governments, not necessarily so. See that? That's not what's happening. but they're God's servants. God's servants. And in light of that, coming from God and being God's servants, they're worthy of our submission, of Christian submission to government. That's what Paul gets at. The government is God's servant, and therefore we should submit because the government comes from God and the government serves God. Next, we said the government is God's servant, because that's the second section, for our good. For our good. Verse 4 is the way we get explicitly that statement. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. For your good. Now, what does that mean exactly? I mean, does it mean me individually, you individually? You know, some people mistakenly think that there's a one-to-one relationship between what I think is good for me as an individual and what government ought to do. That is wrong. Right? That you're there is like y'all. It's y'all. It's not your individually. He wasn't like talking to Myron. It's saying, Myron, government is put here by God to do what Myron wants to, what Myron says is good for Myron. Nope. It's for y'all. It's in a bigger kind of thing than Myron, right? A bigger thing than me, a bigger thing than you as an individual. It's for the common good. What's good for people, right? That's what government has purview over, is people. Or you know, organization and this kind of thing. How society's organized. Government's rule over that. It's for the common good. What is good for everybody. Which we may not always think is good for us. Right now we're in a moment where the government is saying certain things, like these guys, are part of the common good. Some of us disagree. And we say, that's not good for me. And it's like, okay, you can disagree. And in fact, maybe like 1 or 2 years down the road, it might be proven that you're right. But for right now, based on things that we know, this is common good. This is for the common good, right? That's how life is. The common good may not be the thing that you feel is good for you. You may disagree with the common good, but the government's out for the common good. God's servant for our good, right? You might look at that though and say, man, but for like something good, this like there are a lot of warnings about disobeying the government. The passage doesn't necessarily sound like it's for the common good, because Paul gives all these warnings about here's what happens when you disobey, right? Verse 2, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, right? Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. It's terror for those who do wrong. You see that? And then he very clearly states it at the end of verse 4. He says, but if you do no wrong, if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And he is talking about the death penalty. And saying, yep, God's behind that too. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of caveats to that. If it's done justly, if it's done rightly, you could have a whole list. If it's done humanely. But Paul puts that in there. How can you talk about the common good when there's all these negatives? Don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, this will happen. Well, because that's part of the common good, is government to punish evil. That's the shadow side of being out for the common good. The shadow side is government to punish evil. They have to. Right? They have to. That's a benefit. That should not be the only thing they do. Right? But it is part of what you do. Part of being good is you got to stand against evil. It's really simple. Right? But also, governments commend good. End of verse 3. Then do what is right, and you will be commended. You will be commended. Governments commend good. I think about two guys who actually died on the same day. It was yesterday or Friday. I can't remember which. It was John Lewis and C.T. Vivian, both of whom were pivotal to the civil rights movement during the time of Martin Luther King. And C.T. Vivian, I don't know about John Lewis, but C.T. Vivian was a Christian. Very much so. I got to hear him speak years ago. Very, very much a believer in Christ. Right? And they both got commended by President Obama. I think they won. They both got the Presidential Medal of Freedom, I believe, during one of President Obama's terms in office. Right? Governments commend people for doing good, and that's not the only way, but that's one way. Right? And that's part of the common good: punishing evil, commending good. But then also, they just do good. The stuff we take for granted, the things we take for granted, streets that are clean, that are paved, right? Trash is picked up, that kind of thing. It's just things we take for granted. We don't even think of them as good. You know, we're more like, it's convenient. That's the way things work. But you take a step back, and it's like, but the alternative is terrible. You know, want to see the alternative? Look at that thing they tried to set up in Seattle. What's it? The CHOP? The CHAZ? Holy cow. A few weeks, murders, assaults. It's like, yay, no cops. Way to go. Right? The government's God's servant for our good. So the government's God's servant. The government is God's servant for our good by promoting the common good, punishing evil, commending good, doing good for the sake of everyone. Lastly, the government is God's servant for our good. Aha, here's the one. So be good. The government is God's servant for our good, so be good. Be good. Be good. See that? Again, back to verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority, verse 4, is God's servant for your good. For your good. Skip down to verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Verse 6, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The government is God's servant for our good. So be good. So be good. How do we express goodness in response to government? How do we basically just do what's right? Specifically in response to government. Well, we submit to governmental authority. You see that in verses 1 and 2. See that also in verse 4. We've talked about that. Submission to government. Right? Also, do not rebel against the government's authority. Verses 2 through 5. Don't rebel against the government's authority. And then there's incentives for not rebelling. Incentives for not rebelling. You see that? Verse 3 again, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. Submission to government keeps us free from judgment. See? Free from judgment and free from fear. Submission to government authority keeps us free from judgment and free from fear. Think about it. I mean, I always hear about people who... This is usually people with a lot of money. It's funny, which is really interesting. Some people with a lot of money, right? Who don't pay their taxes for years. Who don't pay, or they do something tricky to not have to pay, or they lie or something like that in their taxes, and the government nabs them, right? It just nails them, and it's like, how, for all that time, how much fear must there have been? How much fear? I wonder if they're going to catch me. Oh, they haven't caught me in 5 years. Will they catch me this year? Oh, they haven't caught me in 10 years. Will they get me this year? And then eventually they come knocking. And it's been 20 years. And they got precise calculations on how much you owe. Uh-oh. See that? All that fear added to one's life. All that fear. Or the criminal who's on the run, right? Who's been on the run for years in some way, shape, or form. The fear that adds to one's life to live a life where you have to structure your life in light of the fear of being caught. Right? Don't need it. Don't need it. Submission to government gives us freedom from fear, freedom from judgment, freedom from punishment. See? Gives us freedom, that kind of submission. Remember, submission to government, and Paul is talking about government at its best, not at its worst. Right? Submission to government gives us a clean conscience before God. Verse 5, therefore it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possibility of punishment, but it's a matter of conscience. To have a clean conscience before God about how we relate to government. To be able to go to, not just the government, but to go to God and to say, we're going to pray, and we don't have to think, oh man, I got to, you know, the Holy Spirit's telling me I got to confess that, you know, I've done this wrong or that wrong. I took a shortcut that I shouldn't have taken. I stole when I shouldn't have stole. I lied to government when I shouldn't have lied. To think about it, to have a clear conscience before God. I mean, my goodness, I love praying to God and to have nothing in my conscience. To be able to approach God, approach the throne of grace, and to have nothing. I mean, that's the life Jesus led. I mean, Jesus' life, it must have been amazing to be sinless and to pray. To have nothing to confess. Think about that. To have nothing to confess. Oh, what a delight. What a delight. And Paul's saying, be free. From external punishment, from judgment, from fear, and be free before God. Right? Here's the clean conscience. This is how we do good. It's an incentive. Those are incentives for doing good. And then lastly, this last bit here, this is the one we all experienced Wednesday. Right? Verse 6, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You know, I say, well, where's the good in that? Right? Right? Because you, like, see that bill, you got to be like, oh, come on now. You know? And what's he getting at here? A lot of us wish that he would have stopped with taxes. Maybe we could say, okay, fine, I understand that, because I pay for schools and I got my roads straight and that's my trash and yada yada. Okay, you know that I understand that part. I get that bit. But then he gets to these inner attitudes about respect, honor. It's like, I gotta respect him, really? Honor? Really? That person who I didn't even vote for, and I don't like him. That, what? That police chief? I don't like him either. That senator? I don't like her. That congresswoman? I don't like her either. Respect and honor. What? Well, here's the deal. Here's how it works. This is an invitation from God for us to participate in the good he does. Remember we talked about divine providence? How basically God just runs stuff? Right? Well, here's how it works. If governments at their best are God's servants for the common good, then taxes, revenue, respect, and honor that we pay to government is how we partner with God to accomplish good in the world and to promote good in the world. God invites us to join him in this good work for the common good. That's what it is, invitation to join in, right, for the common good. If governments, if it's true, I think it is, that governments, that they promote the common good as God's servants, then when we pay taxes, show honor, show respect, pay our revenue, we are participating in promoting and doing good in this indirect way. Right? Be good. So we said this is our banner statement. We said that the government is God's servant for our good, so be good. How do we live that out? How do we live that out? Well, three things real quick. Number one, we need to recognize we need to recognize what government is. Recognize, and don't just take it for granted, but actually recognize that government is God's servant for good. There's so much good in the world that we take for granted. We just think, this is how the world works, whatever. God's behind any good in the world. Any good in the world, God's behind it. What's funny is we're more likely to think that God is somehow controlling the evil in the world. any good in the world, God's behind it. That's part of divine providence. And we need to recognize that God's government is God's servant for good. I don't mean that means that, you know, that I'm not trying to get you to vote a certain way. I'm not into that, right? I'm not trying to say that you can't, no one's saying you can't critique government or government officials. No, that's actually not true. Okay? That's not the point. The point is, overall, in the whole, government at its best is God's servant for good. And we need to recognize that. Second, submission to government is a source of personal freedom. Submission to government is a source of personal freedom. Freedom from judgment, freedom from fear, right? Freedom from punishment, and a clean conscience. A clean conscience before God when government's at its best. See? It is a means of personal freedom. Let me see. Lastly, submission to government when it's at its best, is a means of doing good. Of joining God in doing good in the world. When we pay our debts, not just our monetary debts, taxes, revenue, but then also our debt, the debts of our affections, respect and honor, we are joining God in doing good for the world. And I know this does not feel right now. Right? This may be the most challenging part of this series. It doesn't feel right. Because a lot of us right now would say, but what do you do when government's not at its best? Maybe you could swallow the bit where it says, look, all Paul's talking about is government at its best. He's not just giving you a treatise on every single thing that can be said about government. You say, okay, I can buy that. But what do I do with this passage when government's not at its best? When government's not at its best. Right? Right? When government is not working for the common good. A few handles and then I'm done. Take something into account. Do a sober assessment of yourself. You and I not liking police chief so-and-so does not mean that the big thing called government is failing. It may mean that police chief so-and-so is failing. It may mean that police officer so-and-so has failed spectacularly. It may even mean that mayor so-and-so and senator so-and-so and president so-and-so are actively in sin and might be evil. It might. That doesn't necessarily mean that government has failed. These people leave office eventually. We can't be so narrow-minded as to cast aspersions on all of government because they're individuals who have failed. See? And then also soberly assess ourselves. If somebody doesn't do the thing we want them to do, it doesn't mean they failed. It just means they didn't do what we wanted them to do. And sometimes we're wrong. They are here for the common good, not Myron Crockett's good. But here's the big one. This is the big one everybody's worried about. What about when government's evil? What about when government is evil? Well, governments exist for a long time. They don't just exist for the term of a mayor or a governor or a president, right? So, yeah, maybe government has a season where it's craptacular. Right? And that's a bad season. You ever had a bad season as a Christian? You want God to just like get a lightning bolt and go, pfft. Yeah, you're done. Thou art done. Right? Governments have bad seasons. And it doesn't mean you need to scrap the whole thing. Right? But let's be fair. What about really, really bad governments? Because immediately it's like Nazi regime. Okay, that's terrible. With a side of terrible. Pick a communist regime. You got your pick. They give you lots of bites at the apple. Okay? What do you do then? Because that's when people die. And they die by the bucket loads. Right? Watch this. When good, remember, God's servant for what? The common good. God's servant for our good. Here's the cutoff point. When good can no longer be accomplished for the common good, not just for one person, not just for a few people, but for the common good. When good can no longer be accomplished for the common good, where it's impossible, right? When good can no longer be accomplished for the common good by a government, that's when it ceases to be God's servant. See that? That's the cutoff point. That's when it ceases to be God's servant. When a government, not just one or some officials, but an entire government, is so evil that the common good is simply not a regular feature of the government, then it's got to go. Some of you are like, yes! Slow your roll. That doesn't mean it's time for guns and ammo. It's time to be like, all right, now we can oust them. Right? No. Instead, usually these governments burn themselves out because the inability to do good destroys them from within. And usually there's other people, not believers, who are going to come in and take them down or burn them down. Burning them down is not our job. That's not what Jesus said. And then also, that's also a government you don't have to participate in. When governments get that bad, that's actually not a government you are obligated to participate in. In fact, usually when governments get that bad, when they can't do it, when they can't be God's servant for the common good, usually you can't participate in them as a Christian because it would usually put you in direct violation of something that God has said in His Word. So usually the fact that they're that terrible does all the heavy lifting for you. It happens. It happens. But don't focus on that. Right now in our country, it's very tempting for Christians to be looking for that tipping point. Like I've seen Christians who are like, I can't wait till government gets this bad. It's almost like, I mean, we're hoping for government to get this bad because then we can like go and replace it with some weird thing we have in our minds. I can't wait. I can't wait for government to get bad. It's like you draw a line in the sand and we're like, step over that line. Come on, I can't wait. That's not your job. If you're a believer in Christ, that's not your job. Our job is to help sustain good, not to root for evil, so that we can accomplish our own ends and replace whatever we don't like and whoever we don't like with the thing that we want. It is not our job to draw a line in the sand and to just beg and hope and pray as somebody crosses it so we can just blow them away. No. That's not it. That's not it. Our job is to partner with God to sustain good, not to root for evil so that we can then work for our good. Because we follow Jesus Christ, we are also God's servants for the common good. Except we're even more effective than government because we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we serve the ultimate government, the kingdom of God. And that one's eternal. So actively working to putting all of our energies and all of our eggs in the basket of an earthly kingdom makes zero sense. Let's live out our true citizenship. As we are also citizens here, the way Paul did. Paul was a Roman citizen and proud of it. Read Acts. Proud of it. But he understood the limits. He understood the Roman government and their godlessness. But he also knew who he was for the sake of the kingdom. We are citizens of two worlds. And we can be cautiously optimistic about this one and deliriously hopeful about the other one. Because Jesus is Lord and we are ultimately citizens of the King. Let's live like it. Do good. Amen? Amen. Praise God.